It is always good this time of year to remember some of the things that God has done for us in our lives, for us, through us. And so, Ben, can I get your help? Where'd Ben go? I need Ben for one moment. Oh, is he out back? All right. So, last week, we celebrated communion. And Jesus tells us often in communion, right, that I'm going to use Luke 22:19 through 20. And he said, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I've been thinking about what Jesus is talking about in communion. And what does it mean for us to do the things in remembrance of him? What are the things that we to remember? What does it mean in the Jewish custom to have things to remember? And what are those things to remember? There are times in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 27, where they place stones by the Jordan to remember the things, the crossing that they did. The Jewish custom has always been to place things in remembrance. And so what I needed Ben for today, like a nightmare. but I mean that love, though. If you could grab the mic. If there's some people here that there are some things that God has done, and we can't do like dissertations, but like a 30-second snippet about what are some of the things that you do to remember the promises of God? Would anybody like to go? What are the Kurt?
I wake up in the morning.
That's a bonus.
As always, I'm just thankful for being awake and having my health. And I get dressed and walk out the door.
So it's a daily thing for you. You honor him every day by just being in his presence. One in the back.
Oh, I know what this guy's going to say.
Generally, when I want to remember God's promises, I read the Bible.
Read the Bible, okay. Anyone else? Carla?
I journal.
Journal?
I journal, and then I can look back when I feel. It's funny, but I put stars on the top of my journal on ones that I want to really remember, and then like throughout the end of the year, I'll go back and go through things, or when I get sad or depressed or down and out, I go to those pages that have the stars on them and say, oh, yes, I remember when that happened. So
right, so that to you is one of those moments where you can remember the promises of God and the things that God has fulfilled in your life. Okay, good.
Make time to spend with his people.
Making time to spend with his people. Because testimony sometimes, right, hearing the things that all of us have been through and listening to the things that God has delivered us from. Anybody else? One more. Pastor Ray.
One of the ways I remember God's promises is that there are times in our ministry that someone will send a letter of what God did in their life, and I put it in a special file just to go back every now and then to remember what God did in people's lives.
Because the life of a pastor is sometimes difficult when the world is upside down for people and we are in trial and all the emotional stuff is coming at us. Sometimes pastors need to have those memories. Sometimes people need to have those memories. Every one of you has probably impacted somebody's life one way or another. I'm going to put this down here. So, how do the Jewish people remember certain things that have happened in their lives? So we talked about stones. I always, feast, perfect. So, All right. So there are seven Jewish feasts. Actually, there's like, I'm going to call it six and a half, because Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are really basically the same thing. So there are feasts that the Jewish custom follows every year. There are certain things that they have to do to honor and remember the things of God. The Feast of Passover. When we look at the Feast of Passover, we see the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, or at least the beginning of it. We've studied the Passover here. And we know the story, right? Where the angel comes and he tells the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood over the door so that the spirit will pass over them and not kill their firstborn. In Egypt, when they didn't do that, thousands of firstborn babies were killed that were not Jewish. It was only the Jewish babies that survived. That's a pretty monumental moment in your life as a culture, as a society, to remember. And so they have a full feast that's dedicated to that. It's an interesting feast that you remember the suffering of those and the loss, but you also remember the deliverance and the freedom that they obtained. And so how does this tie to Jesus? How does this tie to the New Testament? Because that's really what I'm going to do today, is I'm going to take some of these Jewish feasts and I'm going to tie them to Jesus in the New Testament. And so that we can see that even though the Jewish customs are there, they missed the boat of who Jesus really was. Okay? John the Baptist called Jesus in John 1:29, he called him the Lamb of God. Right? The Lamb of God. The one that had to be sacrificed so that we could have freedom. 1 Corinthians 5:7 through 8 says, "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may have a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, Paul was telling us and telling the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're missing it, and they had missed it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread coincides with Passover. And God told the Jewish people, where the Feast of the Unleavened Bread comes is that just after the Passover, just after the babies were taken, God came to them and said, "Go." It was not a matter of, "Hey, wait, hang out." It was go. And the Jewish people listened and they left. And in their leaving, the bread that they had prepared never rose. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread tied to the Passover talks about the Jewish people leaving everything in trust and in faith of what God was doing in their lives. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days after the Passover. The Jewish people, anybody ever have unleavened bread? Bread with no yeast in it? It's kind of hard and tough to eat. But that's what they took in the desert. Think about that. Think about, you've just watched thousands of babies be taken. You're being told by God to leave, and you leave. You're eating this bread that is hard, you don't have the serenity and the safety of your home, you're in a caravan and you're on the road and you're moving. And so this trust that Israel had to have for God gets correlated to our trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, right? Jesus is often mentioned as the bread of life in John 6, 35 through 36. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." In our lives, there are many people that have seen the goodness of God and have seen God do miracles in their life, but yet they will not believe that God is there for them. Do this in remembrance of me. It is important for us to remember the goodness of God and the protections of God and the things that God pours out on us, the life that he has given us. And in those moments when trial and tribulation are coming or harm is to come, he provides for us safety. I remember your story of your daughter who was talking in the back and how you didn't drive into the road and it probably saved your lives. Sometimes the little things in life are the provision that God is giving us to keep us safe and to protect us. We go on to the Feast of First Fruits. This is the first of three harvest festivals that the Jewish folks celebrate. It's basically their Thanksgiving. It's Israel's Thanksgiving. That's kind of the gist of everything that I've read. They give thanks. They honor God for delivering them. And also, they thank God for giving them the promised land. What promises have God given you? Something to remember. Okay? As we move down, so this feast is 3 days after the Passover feast. It's interesting part is that Jesus' resurrection correlates to the Feast of First Fruits. 3 days after. Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. 20 through 22, or 23, sorry. But Jesus really has been raised from the dead. He is the first of all of those who will rise. Death came because of what man did, rising from the dead also because of what man did. Because of Adam, all people die. So because of Christ, all will be made alive. But here is the order of events. Christ is the first of those who rise from the dead. When he comes back, those who belong to him will rise again. What is this preluding to? The second coming of Christ. The Feast of the First Fruits actually is a precursor to the second coming. Actually, the resurrection of Jesus, sorry. The resurrection of Jesus. But they missed it. They couldn't see it. Because they were steeped in tradition and they were steeped in their religion. Let's go down to the Festival of Weeks or Pentecost. We all know Pentecost, right? We're a Pentecostal church. We believe in God's giftings. Acts 2, if you look at Acts 2, we see all of the things that occurred to when the Holy Spirit came into Jerusalem and the disciples became empowered. Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. And guess what happened 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits? Pentecost. After Jesus' resurrection, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his people. And in that pouring out on his people, people were set free. The Spirit falls upon people so those people could do all kinds of crazy things. You could have tongues, interpretations. There was little fireballs dancing on people's head. I kind of want to see that. That'd be cool. But, you know, I'm flexible. Jesus is telling them and lining up what he is planning to do with the Old Testament and the New Testament, and yet people don't get it. In Acts 1:4, Jesus tells his disciples to go wait in Jerusalem. Wait. How often has God told us to go wait for something? Too long, right? Because generally what happens, right, is we pray, we go, God said yes, God said no, God said nothing. God, you just don't listen to me and you don't care. God's telling us sometimes we have to wait for the blessings to come. And that is tied into Scripture. It's also tied into who Jesus was. So people got filled with the Spirit. We got craziness going on. And it is the start of the church that we see today. We see that outpouring. We see lives beginning to be changed. We see people being healed and delivered. Which I find interesting is that there are times that some people don't want to believe in the giftings and they don't want to believe in that Holy Spirit empowerment. But today, it's just as important and just as needed as back then. So we move down to the Feast of Trumpets. This is the Jewish New Year. It's the new beginning. God commands his people to rest. Not the Sabbath rest for 10 days. But in that 10 days, it's just not hanging out, watching YouTube and chilling out. It's 10 days of consecrating yourself to the Lord and 10 days of repentance. Some people could probably go 11 or 12 days of repentance. So, just kidding. It's a long time of repentance. It's a time for us, for them to ask God to forgive them for the things that they have done. And in Joel 2:1, it says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. See, we need to make our lives right with God every day. We need to make sure that we are asking God to forgive us for the things that we have done wrong. See, when that Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, it changed the dynamic. We no longer have to go to the priest to get the repentance and all that stuff done. We can go directly to God. And so, excuse me, when you look beyond the first verse in Joel 2, you begin to see how dark things are going to be in life. It's pretty scary. I recommend you read it if you want a nightmare. But Jesus is coming back, folks. Jesus is going to come back. He is going to be the Savior of the world. And when he comes back and he ascends the second time and he comes here, life is going to change for everyone, whether you're saved or not. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. It is the belief that the Feast of Trumpets will be when Jesus returns. We can't prove that. I'm not predicting anything. I'm just saying that there is a belief that that's when it's going to be. Because when you look at all the other festivals, they have been fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets has not. So, interesting side note. But there will be a moment when a trumpet is sounded and all of us will be taken. Those that are not will be left here in disarray and in confusion. So, the next feast is the Feast of Atonement. So this feast is 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. This is the time when the priests offer the sacrifice to the sacrifices of lambs or whatever else the sin offering is. But we don't do that anymore. Actually, I don't think the Jewish customs do that anymore either. And so they have to realize that they can't pay their sin debt. There was only one that could pay the sin debt, and that is Jesus. Jesus paid all of the debt, all of the sin. He is the atonement, the payment for what you have done in your life. All the bad things, at least. Hebrews 9:12. With his blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. You are redeemed because Jesus died on the cross and he gave his blood for you. And you have everlasting life because of the sacrifice that he made. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all of the world. He pays for it all. Feast of Tabernacles. 5 days after the Feast of Atonement, I think the Jewish folks like to eat a lot. I don't know. It's kind of crazy. And the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates God's provision and the protection of the people of Israel during their 40 years wandering in the desert. In this time of the Feast of Tabernacles, they literally go into little huts. And they hang out in these little huts, they got them all decorated, and they stay there for 7 days to remember being in the desert for 40 years. I kind of find it entertaining that they go out to do it for a religious service. We go camping because we can. So, Matthew 1:23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. For 40 years, we had pillars of fire, and we had dust clouds, and we had God walking with Israel through the desert, guiding them, doing circles and circles and circles. But God walked with them every day. They were never alone. They were never left. That relates to us today. You are never alone and you are never without God. He is with you always in all the things that you face in your life. He has not forsaken you. He has not cast you aside. He does not make you less than. He walks with you every day, trying to provide that same guidance. Hopefully it's not pillars of fire and dust clouds, but he provides guidance through the power of the Spirit to us every day. John 7:37. On the last day and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." Jesus is our river of living water. You want goodness to flow from your life? You want awesomeness to be in your life? Let Jesus flow through you. Jesus himself was proclaiming that he was God, right? And that yet he was with them. And yet still, how many times did the disciples mess that up? Right? All the time. When we look at Luke 22, if you were to look beyond it, after Jesus tells them to do this in remembrance of me, and what do? They start getting in arguments. They start getting in fights. They forget all of the things that Jesus had taught them and what he taught and what God had taught the Jewish custom or Jewish culture. Jesus, in everything that he has done and in every aspect of his life, points to himself in his Jewish festivals. We see Jesus the deliverer through the Passover feast. We see Jesus the bread of life, which guides us in our lives. We see Jesus the sinless sacrifice. We see Jesus crucified so that we can have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see Jesus' righteousness return to the earth. We see Jesus as the Lamb of God that pays for our sins so that we don't have to. And we see God being with us always in everything that we do. So why does Jesus say to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me"? I think he was trying to rattle them and make the connection that he was the one that fulfilled the covenant, and this new covenant was being created. And we see it in Scripture that his disciples later on started to get who Jesus was. They started to figure out that Jesus just wasn't the guy hanging out and doing some really cool miracles, but he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God in the flesh, brought here to die so that you could have everlasting life and that you could have a relationship with the Father. We're going into a time where we celebrate the baby Jesus, and we all love that. I love baby Jesus. He's an awesome little dude. I also remember what the wise men brought, and all of that led toward the sacrifice that Jesus would have to do. It is important for us to not forget the promises that God has made to us, the promises that God has made to this church, the promises that God has made to this nation. It is important for us to not place traditions over the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So, as Christmas season really starts to wind up, do one thing. Remember the reason for the season, and that is Jesus. Thank you.